the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11 tonight. Hebrews chapter number 11. I was getting mic'd up earlier, and Haley looked over at me. She said, "Man, you look like a spy." And I thought, well, if I could just get some shades and look completely different than the way I do now, we might be set. So, Hebrews chapter number 11. I was studying this week, trying to find God's will, trying to make sure that I was where I needed to be, and trying to seek God's face and see what he would have me to preach. And the more I thought about it, the more I began to realize that the Bible is full of, I don't really want to say stories, because stories have the potential to not be true. And we know that the Bible is, of course, always true. But as I began to think about it, I began to think about all the different genres of stories that fall upon the pages of the Word of God. We find stories of fellowship. I think of David and Jonathan and the fellowship that they had, as well as friendship, fighting, and all kinds of stories like that. But if there's stories that are encased in the Word of God more than any other, it is stories of faith. The Bible is a book of faith. As we read the Bible, we see countless stories of men and women who do all that they do by faith. I don't really have a title tonight, but I guess if I had one, it would simply just be faith. I want to give you three things very quickly that I found about faith. We'll begin reading in chapter number 10 and verse number 38 to bring the first point. The Bible says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." The first thing I want you to notice tonight about faith that we see here is faith number one is demanded. I want you to look with me, if you would please, in verse number 6 of chapter number 11. The Bible says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." As the writer of this book is demanding faith of the people that he's writing to, God as well demands faith of you and I. Without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible for us to please God. Faith is one of the most important things that a Christian can possess. You say, why is that so important? Because faith is what it takes to live the Christian life. So many things that God intends for us to do that we might not know about, even finding the will of God for our life, takes faith. It's the more that we think about it, and the more that we really think about what faith really is, and we'll see that later on, but I feel like a lot of times Christians don't realize how important faith really is. You see, it takes faith to believe that when God tells you to get up and move your family somewhere where you have no idea where you're going, it takes faith to believe that God, through his timing, through his power, is going to reveal that to you. Many times throughout the Bible, as we see stories of David as he faced Goliath, no doubt David had to go into that situation with faith. Because if I'm standing in front of a man that's 9 foot tall, I'm thinking there's no way that I can do this. But as Matthew said, with God, all things are possible. See, Matthew had faith, believing that with God, all things are possible. Faith is demanded. I want you to notice the wording in verse number 6. It does not say, in verse number 38, it says, "Now the just should live by faith." It's not a suggestion. The just should think about living by faith. The just ought to live by faith. The just could live by faith. But it says the just shall live by faith. Faith is demanded not only here of the writer of this book, but it's also demanded of God. Faith, number one, is demanded. Number two, in order for something to be demanded of you, if somebody were to give you a task, you have to know what it is you're supposed to do. Not only is faith, number one, demanded, but number two, in chapter number 11, verse number 1, we see faith defined. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If somebody were to give me a task and not tell me what I was supposed to do, and I didn't understand what they expected of me, it would be hard for me to do it. Therefore, God demands faith of you, but God gives you a clear example of what faith really is so that you can serve him in that way. Because if faith is so important, then it's important that you know what it is. The Bible says in verse number 2, "For by it, faith, the elders obtained a good report." Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. All throughout this chapter, you will see the words by faith, through faith, because of faith, for faith. You see, faith is so important. But in order, as I said, for you to be able to know what's demanded of you, you have to know what it is. You have to be able to understand what it is that God demands of you. If God says, "I demand faith of you," and we're not to explain what faith is, it wouldn't make any sense. When you sat down, most of us do not think about if I were to sit down in that chair earlier as I did, I didn't think to see if it was going to hold me up or not. There's so many things in life that we do that we don't even think about. When you get in your car, you don't think about if it's going to start or not. You just assume that it's going to. When it gets on empty, you have faith to believe that God is going to allow you to get as far as you need to go before it runs out. See, we do so many things by faith, and yet we don't even think about it. Faith is number one demanded. Faith is number two defined, but this is the hardest one I found, even for me. Not only is it demanded and defined, but number three, in verses 4 through the remainder of the chapter, faith is demonstrated. It takes faith to believe that all of this that we see around us came from something than just two atoms banging together. It takes faith to believe that when there's not enough food in the pantry to get you through the week and there's not enough money in the bank account to get you through the week, that somehow God's going to take care of that. It takes faith to believe that as Abraham did when God said, I want you to get up and go somewhere, and Abraham asked him where he wanted him to go, and God said, I'll reveal it in my time. It takes faith to just give everything that you've ever cared about, everything you've ever known, everybody you've ever loved. It takes faith to just drop everything and trust that God, through his provision and his timing, is going to supply you with the answers that you seek. I heard a preacher say one time, where God guides, God provides. It takes faith to do so many things in life. It takes faith to believe that when somebody that you love, somebody that you care about, is on their deathbed, that God is going to bring them through that. It takes faith to believe that when somebody you care about, somebody that you love, is diagnosed with some kind of disease, and you pray and you beg God to heal them, it takes faith to believe that God is going to do that. See, faith without works is nothing. You see, actions speak louder than words. You can say you have faith, but if you never demonstrate and you never show that faith that you have, then it means nothing. If you say, I believe that God can supply the money that I need, but yet you're working 24/7, constantly on Wednesday nights, Sunday nights, trying to provide that money for yourself, that shows that you don't believe that God is able to supply you with what he promised he would supply you. It's so hard for us to demonstrate faith sometimes because we're a faithless people. We're a faithless generation. That's what God said about it. He said, oh, ye of little faith. And so it's hard for us to demonstrate something that we don't really believe in, something that we don't really cherish as high as we ought to. It takes faith to believe, may I say to you, that if you step out when you feel the conviction of God, it takes faith to believe that by the time you get to this altar, even before then, somebody you've never seen, somebody you've never heard talk physically, out loud, that somebody that you've never seen is going to be able to save you from sin. That takes faith. So I'm trying to get you to understand that faith is so important. I understand that I'm the youngest of all these preachers that will be preaching tonight, but there's a lot that I still have to learn. I don't know a lot by far, and I still have much to learn, but I'm smart enough to know that faith is so vitally important to the Christian life. You say, have you ever in your life demonstrated faith? I did, in fact. A few weeks ago, I demonstrated faith. We looked at the weather forecast before Adam and Mariah got married, and it was not looking too good. We expected what we see out there to happen while they were getting married. And it took faith for us to believe that God was going to hold this back, that their ceremony might be everything that they wanted it to be. So even little things like that. But the important thing is demonstrating it. If you say you believe God, you ought to demonstrate it. There ought to be times when you take time to show God, say, God, I really believe that you're going to supply this for me. I can do nothing within myself. Without you, I am nothing. Without you, I can do nothing. And for you to demonstrate your faith, I believe, shows God that you really do believe what you believe. We see faith defined, faith demanded, and faith demonstrated. Faith is so, so important to the Christian life. And I believe even if young people and elderly people alike, if we could just grab hold of the importance and the realization that faith makes up for everything in the Christian life. There are several things that complete the Christian life. There are several things that kind of make it what it needs to be. That's prayer, Bible reading, and faith. Those are three, I believe, necessities for living a good, godly Christian life. So I would ask you, my challenge to you tonight would be, where do you stand on your faith? When God tests you on your faith, do you pass the test? Or does it take three or four times for God to give that test before you finally pass it? You see, because I believe God wants his people to succeed. I believe God gets no pleasure in watching those that he cares about fall. I don't believe that is God's agenda. I don't believe that God tests you with things that you cannot handle. I believe everything that God puts your way, God knows. He has confidence in you that you can handle. Otherwise, he would not throw it our direction. So I would ask you tonight, in closing, where do you stand with God as far as your faith goes? Faith is demanded of you. Faith is defined. And now it's your job to demonstrate it. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to stand, preach your word. God, thank you for the wonderful privilege that it is. Father, I've heard it said many times here and other places that there's no higher calling that can be placed upon a young man or an elderly man alike than to preach your word. God, what a serious and sober calling it really is, God, when you think about that you would entrust us, as Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And I want to say with Paul, God, I'm so thankful for the opportunity and the privilege to be able to stand behind a sacred desk to preach your word. God, I pray that something I've said tonight has made sense, that it's found a lodging place in the hearts of these people. God, I pray for each and every man that's still to come. May every message that's presented tonight be presented in such a way that it would bring honor and glory to you, Father. We'll thank you and praise you for all that you've done and for the things that will take place throughout the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Nick. Thank you so much. I appreciate that good challenge on faith. Faith is, well, it's necessity, isn't it? For by grace are you saved through faith. And we realize that God gives us the gift of faith, but it's our place to exercise the gift that God has given. I'm going to ask, if I could, I'm going to ask Meredith and the children to come and sing. Brother David Brooks, where are you, Brother David? If you would, you come and mic up right here, and you'll be next, Brother David, right after this song.
Well, thank you, Pastor, for letting me share. And since you're already in Hebrews chapter 11, stay there. I think it's great how God will speak to people and preachers and give them the same thing that Brother Keyes just shared with you. It's how God does. That's how he wrote his Bible. He spoke to men Amen. Through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And Amen. There's no contradictions in it.
Right.
Amen. But, I'll read a verse to you, read a couple of verses to you, and it says, well, before we even get started here, let's pray. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, dear Lord, for all that you allow us to do. God, I thank you for the opportunity to share tonight, dear Lord. I thank you that you're an awesome God. God that can watch over us and protect us and provide for us. And God, I pray that you just work in our hearts, dear Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, an evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Listen, faith is something, we get it when we get saved. It's a gift. It's given to us, but it's something we have to work with. It's something we have to grow. Our faith grows as we grow. Our faith grows as we read the Bible. It grows and matures. You strengthen your faith. It's like bench pressing, working out. You've got to work at your faith. See, if you don't read your Bible and you're not practicing it, then you will lose. You get mushy, if you can say that. If you don't work out and you're not doing what you're supposed to do with physically, you get out of shape. And it's the same way. I've watched people that have been saved for a long time to get to where they're not believing in God. They turn. But what it is they haven't been working out their faith. They don't work it out. They're not working out. They're not exercising. They're not in the Bible. They're not reading. They're not practicing faith. They're not doing it. See, there's some things I want to share with you tonight. It says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he was being dead, yet speaketh. He spoke after being dead. His faith spoke. Your faith is going to come after you. We had a funeral today for Brother Reese. I wasn't able to make it there, but I was told that the place was packed all the way through. People standing outside. People knew him by what he had lived, by the way he lived. Abel was known, his faith spoke after the grave. What is people going to say about you, say about your faith after you've passed on? When you went on to heaven, what's people going to say about your faith? Was it a faith that other people can use for an example? Or is it a faith, it was just words? Was it a faith that you can live by? See, I look down and you see here, by faith Enoch was translated. And at the last part of that verse it says, he had a testimony, he pleased God. Could that be our testimony, that we please God with our faith? Our faith is so much that we please God. You know, can you imagine he just walked on into heaven because he pleased God so much with his faith? By faith. See, it's by faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. But our faith, we have to work at it. Because we got to have everything figured out. Here, Abraham gets told, listen, I want you to leave your family, leave everybody. And if one of us right today would get told, okay, I want you to pack up, leave, and go, we'd be sitting there thinking, okay, well, do I have enough money for gas? Do I have this? Do I have that? We're going to check everything left and right. And then if it doesn't all work out, we won't go. But by faith, Abraham just did it. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, moved and started building the ark. Moved with fear. Now, when I was little, I moved with fear a few times. My dad got a hold of a stick, and I started moving with some fear. The worst time I moved with some fear was my grandpa got a hold. I told my grandfather one time, I said, you know, I said, Grandpa, I said, why'd you wake up grouchy this morning? She knew who I was talking about. She come around that foyer, and she had that broom handle. I moved off them steps. But you know what? Moving with fear. For 120 years, building an ark. Built an ark, moved with fear. You know what? That's what's the problem with our country today. You know, we get all patriotic, get religious for about a week. 9/11 happened, for about a week we were religious. Everybody wanted to pray, everybody was running to God. But after that, what kind of faith do we have? For 120 years he moved with fear to build an ark that he'd never seen rain. He'd never seen it pour down like we hear it now. He'd never seen that. Not only did you can imagine the ridicule and the backbiting, or what you would call the jokes being made about him, talking about him, about his back. You see old crazy Noah, he's over building some stupid ark, and he thinks it's gonna rain. He ain't never seen it rain before. By faith, he moved with fear for 120 years. We're lucky if we move with fear for an hour. We get mad if McDonald's ain't got our meal done in 3 minutes when we're at the drive-thru. By faith. We have to work on our faith. I sometimes think we say, oh, I believe God. I think we don't really, how I can say this in a nice way, take our word serious. It's just words, because it's something we've used to saying. Oh, I believe in God. Okay. Are you moving in fear? Are you moving in fear to knock the next door, to witness to somebody? Are you moving? Are you moving? Are you living in a way that you think Jesus Christ had come back right tonight? Because if we really believed in faith, we would live that way. If we really believed in our faith, I think sometimes we forget. Jesus said if our faith was as big as a mustard seed, we could move a mountain. Really think about how much faith you have. If it's as big as a mustard seed. I was in West Virginia and I didn't realize it, and I didn't even see it. But they put a mustard seed on the pulpit, had it glued right there, to remind us. The pastor came up and said, you didn't see that mustard seed up there, did you? I said, nope. He said, it's to remind us just about how much faith we have. It don't even amount to a mustard seed. By faith, we throw words around and we think we're okay, but we don't examine our lives to see what we're actually doing. Like I said, we get all frustrated if things don't go right at McDonald's. We gotta wait in line more than 3 minutes. We're all flustered when Walmart don't have what we want. Listen, by faith, Abraham went. By faith, Moses, when he was come of years, he just chose not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose not by faith. You realize what that meant? I mean, by money, by prestige, by popularity, by servants. And then all that is gone. You know what? In my heart, I've always wanted to live my life to where I didn't let my job dictate what I believe. But I'm afraid some Christians, I got a new job, so I'm going to quit church. I can't make it to church. I'm going to quit my ministry. I'm going to quit doing what I go. I got a new job. By faith. That means he was going to give up that. By faith. By faith, when he was standing there at the Red Sea and the children of Israel getting mad, I thought of our pastor. We're taking on a big project, building project. You know what? We watched him do something that most of us, I know on the staff, said, I don't think it's actually going to work. I don't know. I think our pastor's done, this may be a big one, Pastor. You done may have messed up here. But by faith, he just believed God and trusted God and said, we're going to pay off the mortgage. Here, you know what? He just took the step to do it. He took the step to do it. See, salvation, God plans it. It's all planned out. He designed the, excuse me, of course there was a thing of water up here. He designed the plan, executed the plan, made the plan come through. He did everything, made the way, just like he did at the Red Sea. Moses, all he had to do was stretch forth his arms over the Red Sea. The water was parted. They went through on dry ground. They could see the way. Salvation, you can see the way. But see, God says, you know what? Some faith, you're going to have to go ahead. You're going to have to just take the first step. When they got to the Jordan River, it was different, though. When the Jordan River, they got there, God didn't part the river. They had to take, when the priest, sole of their foot, hit the water, then the water left. See, I'm afraid some of us are waiting for God to make the way plain, make the way straight, make it so we know what I can see everything is going on, know all the angles, and got everything figured out, and then that's what we'll do. But God don't do it that way. That's not faith. See, that's knowing all your angles and having everything prepared and everything and not relying on God, really. That's just relying on what you know. But faith is saying, you know what, God, I don't know what you're going to do. And I don't know how I'm going to do it, God, but I'm going to take the next step. You said go, I'm going to go. You said do this, God, I'm going to go do this, God. That's faith. That's practicing faith. And you know what, when you take the first step, guess what, the next step's a little bit easier. I know when I first got saved, I think I got 5 minutes. When I first got saved, one of the hardest things for me to do was tithe. The hardest thing to do. You say, well, Brother David, yeah, it was. I tried to figure out how to get out of doing it. I said, I'm going to give the pastor a car. That's what I'll do. I had a car. I'd give him a car, and that'd be my tithe. I tried to figure out everything in the world to try to get out of tithing, out of serving God. I tried everything. God wouldn't let me out of it. And I took that first step. And you know what? After I took the first step, the next steps were easier. Every time God said, do this, it was a little bit easier. And it was a little bit easier. Because you know what I was doing? I was learning to trust God. Learning to rely on God. Quit sitting back and waiting for God to open up everything and make it sure and straight and easy for you. And just take the next step. Just take the next step. See, there's somebody in this room that God has called to do something great, but you're holding back. You're not sure that God wants you to do it. Just take that step. See, if God wants you to do it, he'll allow you to do it. He'll give you what you need to do it. I told him Saturday, I'm starting to get a little bit more comfortable up here now if I don't trip over that thing. But I told him Saturday, this is the guy who would skip school if I had to give an oral book report. I would skip. I wasn't going to go to school. But God said, you're going to do this. I said, no, I don't want to do this, God. No, you're going to do this. No, I don't want to do this. Then he makes you miserable. And you say, okay, I'm going to do it, God. You know what? It's just by faith. You trust him. Another step, you trust him. Another step, you trust him. Listen, exercise your faith. The faith that you got. I'm glad our pastor exercised some faith. I'm ashamed to say that I sat there, and I think Brother David said it too. Sat there in that meeting. I don't know. Thank you, Pastor, for being faith, having faith enough to say, God, you said do it, I'm going to do it. Don't know how it's going to happen, but we're going to do it. And you know what? I think it was 130,000 when you told us what we were going to do. In a week's time, $120,000. That's faith. Not knowing where it's going to come from or how you're going to get it, but you just do it. That's faith. Thank you.
It was actually...
We're going to take your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. No, I'm just kidding. Hosea chapter number 11. Amen. We'll stay in chapter 11, but Hosea, if you would. And I'm going to switch to this now. Thank you, brothers in the sound booth. Hosea chapter number 11 tonight's where we're going to be at. Hosea chapter number 11. I don't really have a title for tonight's message. I usually try to give at least that so at least you have something to remember, but apparently that didn't matter because I actually taught this as a Sunday school lesson, an elongated version of this, and Pastor Brandon and his family was out of town, so I taught for them in his absence. And when he got back, he asked them, well, what was the message about? They said, well, it was Hosea, and, you know, it was about him and his wife and God. But he said he was going to preach it again on Wednesday, so I don't really remember anything after that. So thank you, young adults class. I love you too. Amen. But no, they do good. It's a lot happens in a week, and I can't hardly tell you what I had for breakfast this morning, much less what I learned in Sunday school. This past Sunday. Now, I will say, I do know it was Hebrews chapter 11. And if there's anything I forgot within just these past couple days, Brother David and Brother Nick helped remind me. And I do want to thank them for those good messages from God's Word. And it is true. I could preach out Hebrews chapter 11, and Pastor Brandon, and who knows, maybe God did call him to preach out Hebrews chapter 11. And if that's the case, and then the pastor went and preached out of Hebrews chapter 11, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night next week, guess what? We'd still get something new out of God's Word, because God's Word is a living book. It doesn't change. It's a living book in the sense of that you can read it, and God will speak to you, and then you can read it again, and God will speak to you, not in a contradictory way, but in a whole new way to meet you at your need. But Hosea chapter number 11 is where we're at tonight. We're going to read, just for time's sake, just verses number 1 through 5. I wanted you to stand, one, for reverence to God's Word, but two, I know you've been sitting down a while. I'll give you a chance to stretch a little bit. I know you've been standing all day. So let's read these verses. Hosea chapter number 11, the Bible says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt.
as they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refused to return. I said I didn't have really a title for the message, because there's really no specific overall title for this message. But if there's one thing I want you to, if you want to write down notes and title it, then you can write down that I'll never have to go back to Egypt again. I want to talk to you tonight about three things that will never happen, all right? But the third thing is you'll never have to go back to Egypt again. But before we do get into these three things that you'll never have to worry about, let's pray and get into God's Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've already shown us tonight. We thank you for this evening that we have together to worship you and to give you the praise that's worthy of your name. Lord, I pray that you would cleanse our hearts and our minds and just chase away the distractions. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit and help me to preach the Word of God, and that we would receive it as it is in truth, the Word of God. Lord, may we worship you as you ought to be worshiped, and would you receive all the honor and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Here in Hosea, I greatly encourage you, well, anytime, to read your Bible, all right? Nothing else out of this service tonight. Read your Bible. That's something you ought to do, not just for the sake of getting good reading in, because reading builds your vocabulary, it helps your brain, exercises, all that good stuff that you can read about in health magazines, that's great. That's not the only reason why you should read the Bible. You should read the Bible because it's good for you spiritually, and it'll help you to grow as a Christian, and also help you to fight against everyday life as far as what the world throws at you, what Satan throws at you, and even what our own flesh throws at you. But Hosea is a great read. Hosea, just an overall summary, is basically a book about a prophet named Hosea, wouldn't you believe it? Hosea was told by God, I want you to marry a woman. Her name was Gomer. No, not Gomer Pyle. Her name was Gomer. And, well, Gomer had an interesting job for a preacher to marry into, and that was she was a prostitute. And God said, I want you to marry her. And Hosea said, are you sure? Yes, because I want you to marry her, and your relationship is going to be what I'm going to use through you to prophesy to my people. And again, I'm not going to spoil all for you, because you can read it on your own. Hosea's not really that long of a book to read. But God kind of goes back and forth between showing what's happening in Hosea's life with his wife and the relationship he has with that wife, and comparing it to and prophesying through Hosea about Israel and Israel's relationship to God. All right, how Israel had betrayed God and God's love and trust in him, just like Hosea's wife would do. But Hosea still loved his wife and went after her, just like God said, even though you've betrayed me, you betrayed my love and my trust, I will come back and bring you back to myself and redeem you to myself. It's a great read, and I tell you, if you can't get excited about God's salvation and God's assurance of your salvation after reading Hosea, you need to check up, because God, just as plainly as he can make it, paints a beautiful picture of redemption through his love. But here in chapter 11, it's God speaking. We've had in past chapters talked about Hosea and his wife and his children and their relationship together as a family, and some things have happened, and we've led up to a point. And at this point, Gomer has left Hosea. She wants to go back to her old ways. She wants to go back to her old profession. She wants to go back to her old friends. She wants to go back to her old sin, and she rejects Hosea's love, rejects Hosea's provision for her life and her livelihood, rejects her children, and says, I'm going out to do my thing and to go out and live my way. And God said, just like that, you, Israel, have done so to me. And there is a price to pay for that. The first thing that we never have to worry about is really not a great thing, but it is so. And that is, we will never have to worry about getting by with sin, because it's never going to happen. You cannot get by with sin. Now, whether that be sin that you commit because you read God's word and God says, don't do this, or do this, and you do the exact opposite of that, you can't get by with it. Whether it be sins that we omit, where God says, I want you to fill in the blank. Whether it be fulfill the Great Commission and go out and tell others about Jesus. Whether it be, I want you to tithe. Whether it be, I want you to be faithful to church. Whether it be, I want you to act a certain way, talk a certain way. I want you to go talk to this brother and encourage them. If you know that God has told you to do something and you decide, well, I'm not going to do it, that's a sin of omission. You can't get by with that. God will not allow you to get by with your sin. And that goes for lost and saved people. But especially for saved people. And this message, I will admit, is more for the saved people tonight. And I do want to use this as an encouragement. Though this first part really, at first glance, isn't all that encouraging. When you say, Brother Michael, I can't sin and get by. No, you can't. Now listen, young people, you might have your parents fooled. You might have your Sunday school teacher fooled. You might have me fooled. You probably do. You might have the pastor fooled. All your friends fooled. Your school teacher fooled. But you can't get by God. Older people, you might think that, well, I've gotten by with it so long, so I'm okay. God's not going to judge me. He hasn't judged me the past couple of months, past couple of years. God said, nuh-uh. You're not getting by on your sin. Your sin will find you out, whether it be a day from now, a week from now, 10 years from now. Your sin will find you out. You will pay for your sin. And here, Israel had been sinning against God for hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of years. And God finally says in this chapter, enough is enough. If you'll notice, it says in verse number 1 that he loved them and he brought them out of Egypt. That's a picture of the salvation that we get. And verse number 2, he called unto them through his prophets. It says, as they called them, so they went from them. In other words, to give you a picture, it's like parents when you have that beautiful, wonderful, darling little child who is standing at the end of the hallway and you say, son, daughter, come over here. And what do? They look at you, they grin, and they go the exact opposite way of wherever you're standing. That is the exact picture we get here. God is calling unto Israel, saying, please come to me through his prophets. And Israel said, nah, we're going to go Baal. And they worship Balaam instead. That's what happens here in verse number 2. In verse number 2, they're worshiping other gods. They went, God calls this over and over and over in his word, they went a-whoring after other gods. And they burn incense to graven images. And verse number 3, they were ungrateful. It says that he took Ephraim by the arms and he healed them, but it says they knew not that he healed them. They were ungrateful to God's blessings and God's supply. And verse number 4, it says he drew them with cords of a man with bands of love. Again, he laid things before them, and yet what? They served other gods, they burned incense to other gods, and they betrayed God's love and trust. So what did God say? I'm going to send them with the Assyrians. Look in verse number 5. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refuse to return. God says, look, I'm gracious, I'm loving, I'm going to do everything I can to bring you back to me. But if you refuse to do so, you don't want me to be the king of your life, fine. Assyria will be. So point number 1, you cannot get by with your sin. Point number 2, but you cannot outdo God's blessing. You can't get away from God's love and God's provision. All right, you'll never run out of God's provision. Number 1, you'll never get by with sin. Number 2, you'll never run out of God's provision. Look what he said. Look at, even though in all this sin, what is it? First, number 1, he gave you his love. When Israel was a child, you can't do anything for God, all right? They couldn't give something back to him, right? If I lend a child $20, the odds that I'm going to get that $20 back is not very good. They can't work. They can't make money to get the money back, right? To give it back. Now, if I hand $20 to the pastor, my odds are even lower. No, I'm just kidding. Amen. I'll get the $20 back. I know where he lives. Amen. But the odds are that if I make a deal with an adult, if I do something for an adult, odds are, in good faith, they'll do something back for me. Children, not so much. Children, you do something for a child, sure, you might get their love and adoration, and that's good, but physically speaking, as far as material gain, you're not going to get anything back. You're not going to get anything back. But you don't do that for that reason. And just like God doesn't do it for that reason. He didn't love the children of Israel and bring them back out for material gain. He did it because he loved them and he wanted to show them his love and he wanted them to love him in return. So the first thing God provides is his love. The second thing he provides is a voice. Verse number 2, he had voices to call them. There are people in our lives that God puts as voices to keep us from doing really stupid stuff. For most of us, I have a ring that says I'm married to that voice who keeps me, for the most part, from doing really stupid stuff. All right? God puts pastors, deacons, Sunday school teachers, other brothers in faith in our lives, parents, siblings, to keep us from doing really stupid stuff, from going astray, from going away from God's word, and calls us back to him. And by the way, you need to be that person. If you're here and you're saved, you need to be the person who they see somebody turning towards things of this world, turning away from God, say, now look, I love you, I care about you, but this isn't good. You need to kind of steer that ship back to serve in the Lord. No pun intended, by the way. I forgot this big boat's behind me. Amen. The other things that God will provide for you is he'll provide a little push. He said, I drew them with cords like a man. And he provides relief and he provides needs. Relief. He took the yoke out of their jaw and he laid meat before them. So you'll never run out of God's supply. But lastly, you'll never have to go back to Egypt again. Listen, these people cursed God's name, went after other gods, did everything that God said don't do, they did it. Everything God said do it, they didn't do it. And yet you'll find, as you study history, the Israelites were controlled by four major powers. The first major power that came through was the Assyrians. Then they were taken over by the Babylonians with Nebuchadnezzar. We can read about those in books of the Old Testament, like the book of Daniel. You'll find where they were taken over by the Persians. And later then after that by the Greeks. And excuse me, that's five. The Romans after that. In Jesus' time, the Romans were their oppressors. You know what? You'll never find in God's Word. You'll never find in the history book. You'll never find anywhere on the planet Earth where one Israelite went back to Egypt. God called them out of Egypt. He had a great exodus out of Egypt. Egypt was a major power. Egypt was right next door. Could have at any time come through and taken some spoils for themselves. Not one Israelite ever went back to Egypt. Can I promise you tonight on the authority of God's word, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you'll never go back to Egypt again. Hey, if you're saved here tonight and you've been saved within the last 2 years, can you please stand up? You're saved, doesn't matter your age. If you've been saved within the last 2 years, stand up, please. All right, we've got a few young Christians. Amen. It's good to see you. Can I promise you that Satan is going to try to tell you that you can lose your salvation? Satan's going to try to tell you that you didn't really get saved. Can I promise you that when you think in your darkest moments about where God found you and where you were in that lost condition when God found you, that you'll never ever have to go back to that again. Thank you. You can be seated. Those who are older, who've been saved for many, 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 many years, okay? Hey, I've been saved for, as of earlier this week, I've been saved for 22 years. All right? I got saved in late May of 1996. I've been saved for 22 years now. Can I promise you this? While there have been times where Satan has caused me to want to doubt my salvation, there's been times where Satan has discouraged me and brought me low, I've never had to worry about going back to Egypt. You say, Brother Michael, but you got saved at a young age. You're in a pastor's home. It doesn't matter. I was still a sinner. I was still rotten. Ask my parents. They'll tell you. All right? I was still a dirty, rotten sinner. And those who have grown up in the Lord and grown up in age, they can tell you that they'll never have to go. There'll be times where they fail. And hey, if you really want it, God will give you a whooping and he'll send you to Assyria. He'll send you to Babylon. He'll send you to Persia. He'll send you to Greece. He'll send you to Rome. Whatever it takes to get you back into the fold, God will send you there. But one place God will never send you is to Egypt. And I thank God. Hey, if you're saved tonight, you ought to just raise a hand in the air and say, thank you, Lord, because of all the things I've done, of all the times I failed you, God said in verse number 5, he said, they'll never return to the land of Egypt. And if you look down into verse number 9, he said, I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. God said, man may change. I'll never change. And I promised you that you'll never have to worry about going to hell. You'll never have to worry about losing your salvation. And I just want to be encouragement to you tonight. You'll never have to go back to Egypt again. Thank you.
It's not a dream. It's real. Amen. Amen. We're going to heaven one day. If you're saved, we're going to heaven. Amen. We're going to see Jesus. And it'd do you so good just to contemplate that and think on it. I tell you, man, we get so busy and life is so busy. Things are happening and it just seems to just kind of zap us, doesn't it? We forget about the fact that we're going to heaven. Jesus is alive. Amen. I'm glad it's real. I'm glad it's real. Well, open up your Bible to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 3. We're saving chapter 11 for the conclusion. I will be in chapter 11. We'll start in chapter 3. I got really nervous when Nick got up and said Hebrews chapter 11. And I got really nervous again when David did. So, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about faith as well. But we'll talk about the flip side of the coin and the dangers of unbelief. Here from Hebrews chapter number 3. I'm going to give you a little bit of context. The book of Hebrews was written to, obviously, Hebrews. And these Jewish folks had been saved. And they were going through some severe persecution. Now, things are very difficult. And in that day, if a Jew were to accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, many times he was excommunicated from his family and severely persecuted by the religion that he knew. And so these people to whom the book was written, they were going through severe trial of affliction. It wasn't a headache or anything like you and I think is a trial of affliction. These people were being persecuted, physically abused, excommunicated from their family. Very difficult time. So Paul writes this book, he believed to be the author of this book, writing this book to his fellow nation, his fellow people, and he's wanting to tell them that Jesus is better. In other words, there's nothing to go back to. What you've got into here with this Christianity, you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you've been saved, there's nothing to go back to. Jesus is better than your religion. He's better than Judaism. He's better than the sacrifices. He's better than the tabernacle. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. He's better than Aaron the high priest. He said, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is better. And he's trying to encourage them and warn them about the dangers of quitting and going back, and then encouraging them to keep on keeping on. Just persevere and keep on in the faith. And, you know, the fact of the matter is, tonight, church, is every day people are quitting. It's real. It's every day, somewhere in America, somewhere around the world, someone who is saved, they're washed in the blood of Jesus, their name's written in heaven, somewhere, every day, they're turning their back on it. They're saying, you know what, I've had enough. It's too hot, it's too hard, it's too difficult, I'm tired. And whatever the reason may be, people are quitting every day. There's fathers that are walking out on their family, walking out on church saying, I'm quitting. There's mothers that are saying, I'm quitting on God. I've had it. You say, well, Brother Brandon, that wouldn't surely be any of us here at Fellowship Baptist Church. It happens to good people in good churches. It happens to people that sit in churches like the one you're in tonight. Perhaps there's someone here tonight. Maybe you've been thinking about it. Can I tell you that's where it starts? No one just goes from being on fire for God one minute to quitting the next. It's a process. And it starts in the mind. So maybe it's something that somebody's already been thinking about even in our midst tonight. I was reminded of Peter, and we love this instance in his life in John chapter number 6 when
Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, "Will ye also go away?" Everybody was turning their back on Jesus. And Peter, he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? There's no one better than you. Thou hast the words of eternal life." But you know, that same Peter, just a few short chapters later, in John 21, guess what he said? "I go fishing. I'm done with it. I'm going to quit." I mean, the Peter that made that astonishing statement, "I'm all in, Jesus. I'm here. There's nothing better." Just a few things happened, and now he's ready to quit. So you may be on fire for God tonight, but can I tell you, if you're not careful and I'm not careful, the warning is here. And a matter of fact, chapter 4, verse number 1, "Let us therefore fear." He said, be careful. It might happen to you next, right? Might happen to you now. You're going through this difficult time, this persecution. He said, be careful. It may be you next. So, with the Lord's help this morning, I want to give you three reasons why people quit. Three reasons why people quit. And then we're going to look at the remedy, all right? The remedy is faith. All three of these reasons why people quit, they're rooted in unbelief, all right? They're rooted in unbelief. People turn their back because of unbelief. And all three of these reasons are effects from the cause of unbelief. All right? Let's read a few verses. Hebrews chapter 3, look if you will, verse number 9. The Bible says, "When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Skip down to verse 19. He says, "So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." There's a generation that God had promised the land. Go and take it. But they didn't enter in because of unbelief. Verse number chapter 4, verse number 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Skip down to verse number 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So here the writer of the Hebrews is telling the Hebrew Christians, he's saying, hey, listen, this already happened before. There was a generation of people that God gave promises to, God made provisions to, and they had it good. But they didn't enter into all that God had for them because of unbelief. They fell in the wilderness, they died. And he said, I want you to take heed, chapter 3, verse 12. And I want you to fear, chapter 4, verse number 1. Because if you don't take the word of God and mix it with faith, the same thing's going to happen to you. He said, so let's keep pressing on. I know things are difficult. I know things are tough. But I'm telling you, Jesus is better. And he said, let's keep pressing on. All right? So three reasons why people quit. Number one, disobedience. They just don't want to do what God says to do. It's just simple disobedience. Turn with me now to chapter number 11, and let's look at some of the remedies to these problems. Why do people quit? Number one, disobedience. God said, be faithful to church. I don't want to be faithful to church. I got other things I want to do, right? God said, preach the gospel to every creature. I don't want to do that. I ain't got time for it. I don't have the energy for it. I don't have the skill for it. And on the list goes. Just the bottom line, just rebellion in our heart. Just disobedience. That's why people quit. Because they get, listen, what is church if all we're going to do is just come and hear the word preached, but we're not going to add any faith to it? You're just going to come, you're going to hear preaching, you're going to hear preaching, you're going to hear Sunday school teaching. You're going to get bored with it. Listen, after so long, if you don't start putting it into practice. And some people quit today because they were faithful in church. They heard the word, but they didn't put any faith with it. They didn't put the practice in their life. And so they just developed a pattern of disobedience. And you know what? They said, well, all I'm doing is coming and sitting on a church pew anyway. May as well just quit. Notice what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah obeyed God, right? So the first remedy is just simply obedience. God says it, you do it. God tells you to build an ark and it's never rained and you've never seen it. Noah built an ark. I mean, put yourself in those shoes. He built an ark, didn't even know what rain was. But he just believed God. He just believed God. You know, God told us that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, right? To them that perish, foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Now, the lost people think what we're doing is foolish. I mean, preaching the gospel, telling somebody about a man who was God that died on a cross and was buried and 3 days later rose from the dead. I mean, you mean to tell me if I believe this and then I can go to heaven? That's foolish, right? Well, we're just going to take God at his word and preach. Preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. It works. So we just need to be obedient. So number one, people quit because they are disobedient. Can I tell you, the Bible says in Psalm 19, verse number 11, moreover, by them, talking about the commandments of God, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Can I tell you, there's great reward in keeping God's commandments. There's great reward in obedience. Number two, why do people quit? Difficulty. Difficulty. Number one, disobedience. Number two, they quit because things are tough, right? Things get tough. Nobody quits when things are easy. Are you listening to me? Hey, if this thing was easy, nobody'd be quitting. But can I tell you, the Christian life is hard sometimes. The fiery trial, it's real sometimes. Sometimes it comes knocking on my door. Sometimes it comes knocking on yours. Family issues, financial issues, physical issues, emotional issues, spiritual issues. Sometimes you're trying to get God's mind on something, or you're trying to get a hold of heaven, and it seems like the heavens have turned to brass, and you're not getting anywhere with God. Right? And the devil will tell you, God doesn't care about you. You're wasting your time. Right? Sometimes things are difficult. You know what? Sometimes people have had enough. And I don't know who, listen, I don't know your situation tonight, but I know this is real, okay? We can play church, and we can play church, and we can play church, but the bottom line is difficulty is real, all right? And we got to learn how to persevere, all right? And it's an evidence of faith when we learn how to suffer for the right reason and just keep on, amen? Just keep on serving God. Look, if you will, verse number 20. I tell you what, let's look at verse number 32, Hebrews 11. Now, you want to talk about difficult. There's some victory here in Hebrews 11, 32, 33, 34, and halfway through 35, it's all positive. I mean, look, if you will, who through faith, verse 33, subdued kingdoms. Later on it says, there stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire. You following me? Verse number 35, women received their dead raised to life again. Well, it'd be pretty easy to serve God when that's happening. But then you have this phrase, and others, tortured, not accepting deliverance, they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, tempted, or slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. But they didn't quit. They didn't quit. The Bible says in verse number 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know what they said? They said, this isn't our home. I might suffer. And man, can you imagine? I mean, they were being sawn asunder. In prison, this world's not my home. I believe we'll just keep on serving Jesus. God's got something waiting on me on the other side. Amen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is what? A rewarder of them that diligently seek him. They said, you know what? We believe we got something waiting on us on the other side. We'll just keep on serving God. Amen. So they just persevered. They just kept going. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 17 says this. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I tell you, things get difficult down here, but we got to remember, either we believe it or not, that affliction, hey, it's working something for us. Something that's eternal. Amen? An exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The weight of pressure that you're under here, I believe God's going to take the weight of that pressure and somehow translate it to the weight of glory, and he'll make it right. Amen? He'll make it right. Number three, why do people quit? Impatience. This drive Brother David crazy. It had two D's and an I. Disobedience, difficulty, impatience. All right? Come up with one for me there, Brother David. Some people get tired of waiting on God. They quit. Can I tell you, I know people tonight. I know people that they're not in church tonight because they prayed for God to do something for a long time, and he didn't. And they quit. They got bitter. They're bitter on God. Listen, you may be praying for a situation. Maybe it's a job situation. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe you'd like to see somebody get saved, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray. And some people just, they finally just say, you know what? I've tried God. He's let me down. They get bitter, and they quit on God. Right? Just because God don't answer that request in our lifetime doesn't mean he's not going to. Right? I want to see God save all my family members. I want to see God answer my prayers. He don't have to do that while I'm living. Right? Some people, listen, they get impatient. And don't we get impatient, folks? We want it now. I mean, we heard it, Brother David. We get in the McDonald's, don't have our drive-thru. You don't have it ready. 3 minutes is kind of long, Brother David, I thought. I'm more like a, you know, two-minute max. We get impatient. You know, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 9, it says, "And we're not to be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Be not weary in well-doing." You know why he said that? Because he knew some of us would. It's wearisome sometime doing the right thing, day after day, week after week, praying for the same things, waiting on God to move. These folks in Hebrews 11, they died not having received the promise. Wouldn't we like for Jesus to come back? And shouldn't that affect the way that we live? You know, we may not receive that promise in our lifetime. Doesn't mean we quit. It means we pray that Jesus comes back and we stay busy working, telling people about Jesus, trying to bring our family along with us. Amen? Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 1 says this, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Listen, I don't know where you're at tonight, but I believe that God knew who would be here and who wouldn't. And there's a reason why there's been three messages and God's trying to say, faith, faith, faith. Don't lose faith. Listen, all of the perseverance, patience, obedience, all those are evidences of faith in our life. And I hope that we can find that evidence in ours. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us to mix it with faith. Help us, Lord, to persevere in the difficult times and to exercise patience, Lord, when things don't seem to be happening the way we would desire them to. And help us just to simply be obedient. I pray that every need would be met according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.